It's always my pleasure to be able to minister to you folks. God grant mercy to us this morning, and grace to our ears, and may the word be gracious to your ears as well as mine, and as well as to the Lord. My goal and my desire, my aim this morning, is to remind us why we should be preaching the gospel. I will contend today that the Lord has always wanted his people to get his message out to the world. It was the mandate of Israel and the mandate of the church to preach his gospel. My thinking stems from these scriptures. If you turn to Psalm 96, we'll just kind of give you a platform as to where I'm going this morning. Psalm 96. Psalm 96 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge his people with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. And let the field exult, all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. He is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in all his faithfulness." It's clear from here that God did not intend Israel to be silent about the God that they were serving. He intended for Israel to be a light to the other nations. And you can see that through this psalm. Secondly, Jesus commenced his ministry with the gospel. You can see that if you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When Christ left the earth, what was his last instruction to the disciples, to the apostles? It was to preach the gospel. It was to go out through all the world. And you can see that in Matthew 28. And you can also see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you are a Christian, the gospel and the spread of it is something you can't run from. Every Christian of every age is tied to the necessity of witnessing Jesus and his work. The church is at its strongest when it tends to its own business, and it's the weakest when it neglects it. There are many places we could go in Scripture to find the answer why the gospel should be preached, but Romans 1 seemed to fit the bill. I won't exegete the whole chapter, but concentrate on verses 1 through 18. When you read Paul's letter to the Romans, you see a man who got the gospel. He saw its purpose. He saw the big picture, and he understood how it was to operate in everyday living. In any of his letters, you catch just one common denominator. If you were to cut him, he would bleed the gospel. If you were to ask him why he was called, he would tell you it was to preach the gospel. If he understood why he was here, it was all because of the gospel. Well, why? What did he see that we need to see about the gospel? His opening statement to the church at Rome reveals his heart to us and serves as a model for us to grasp what the gospel should do in our lives. There are many points in this passage. I'll only have five of them because we want to get out before 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'm sure. So we have 5 points to go through. Why should the church, why should you preach the gospel? The first point is Paul saw the gospel as God's gospel. If you look in verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. He was called to preach God's gospel. A few years ago, John Piper wrote a book entitled, God is the Gospel. And Piper writes, the world needs nothing more than to see the worth of Christ in the work and the words of his God-beloved people. This will come to pass when the church awakens to the truth that the saving love of God is the gift of himself and that God himself is the gospel. Piper got it right. God is the gospel. There would be no gospel if God did not create it, if God did not set it into motion. The gospel of the good news didn't start with you or with me or with the church. It started with God himself. In fact, the first preacher of the gospel was God himself. As you know, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened? Man fell. It was the worst day for man, but also it was the best day for man. Man fell, ran from God, hid himself from God, had no hope without God. You would think that the Bible would be a very short book at that point, because man was here, man fell, and that was the end of the story. Save one thing. Who came into the midst of the garden and promised that there would be a Messiah, that there would be someone who would be able to save them, to restore them? It was God himself. It was God who preached the gospel to Adam and Eve. And it is God who is preaching the gospel to you this morning. God is the gospel. And he has made good on this promise. And you can see it in verses 2 through 4 in Romans 1, which he had promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God sent Christ to defeat Satan on Calvary. There is no gospel without God. Just as there is no universe without God. This is, you and I would not be here this morning without God. In Acts 17, verse 28, in him we live and move and we have our being. Where would we be this morning if we did not have the good news? Where would we be today if we did not have the hope of Jesus Christ? Where would we be this morning if God had not put the gospel into motion, that we would hear his gospel and that we would know about the Messiah, that we would know that there is deliverance from our sins? Where would we be this morning if God did not initiate the gospel? And of course, if you go even further back, even before time began, God created the gospel in eternity, that in time and space that we would hear the gospel after Adam and Eve fell. He was not caught by surprise. Hallelujah. This was not a plan B. This was not a reactionary plan, but this was the plan that was set so that we may know this morning that God is the gospel, that God is on the side of man. It was the gospel of the Lord that the angels carried to the shepherds that fateful night on Christ's birth. You can turn to it if you want in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news," or "I bring you the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God is the gospel. He kept his promise. As he promised that there would be a seed of the woman that would be born, that would be the Messiah. He has kept his word. We sang this morning, every word of his covenant is sure. Secondly, we should preach the gospel because we have an obligation to preach God's gospel to men. Secondly, we should preach the gospel because we have an obligation to preach God's gospel to men. Look in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. He says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Obligation is a dirty word in our society today. And to some extent, we don't like it much in the church either, because we don't like to feel beholden to anybody. We don't feel as though we should be obligated to anybody but ourselves. We don't feel that we should be looking out for the interests of our neighbor or our co-worker. Sometimes we just would rather be left alone, but we can't do that. When people owe a debt when they become Christians, And of course, the question is, who is this debt owed to? Well, it can't be God. Because if we owed a debt to God, it would not be grace. That's what Scripture tells us. We didn't earn grace. We received grace. Grace would cease to be grace if we had to work in order to pay that back. So, who is the debt owed to? Paul tells us. The world. He uses the word the Greeks and barbarians, but his point is clear. If you are a Christian, you owe the gospel to someone. You may say, pay it forward. You owe the gospel. You owe the gospel to the world. And of course, this can be carried out a myriad of ways. It can be done by what I'm doing this morning, by preaching. But it also can be done by giving a tract, by being a friend, by listening to someone, or going across the street to your neighbor knowing that they're not feeling well and you take over some soup. It can be done in a myriad of ways. Whatever way you choose to use it, you still must use it. You still must find a way to get the gospel to somebody. The fact remains, we must do it. You and I were plucked out of the fire to pluck someone else out. We've been saved from the fire to go back into the fire to get other people out. We owe them that. We owe a debt because we now know our eyes have been opened, and so now we owe the gospel to the world. It is not the Lord's intent for us to keep what we know from those who do not know. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Have a nice life. I sure got my insurance paid up because the Lord paid it. You do what you can do? No. We are we have an obligation. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We are to spread the gospel. We are to send it out. We owe that to people. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he has opened up our eyes so that we may go forth, as what it says in Acts 9, that Paul was called that what? That he may go into the world, open up the eyes of the blind, and to deliver them from the power of Satan. This is what we owe to the world, because we know the difference. The Lord has commissioned the church to be his spokesman to the world. We are to speak to as many as we can, as long as we can, to as many as we can, until he comes back. We are to speak to as many as we can, as often as we can, while there's still grace to be had. The cross-reference to this verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. No doctor worth his salt would keep a cure in the population. We just heard about this morning about how there's a pandemic in Africa with AIDS. What if we discovered the cure for that? What are we supposed to do with that cure? What are we supposed to do with our knowledge? What are we supposed to do with that? Are we to keep it for ourselves? Or do we owe an obligation? Do we owe a debt to every person who is inflicted with AIDS that they may be cured of their AIDS? Every man, woman, and child that does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior is inflicted with sin. They're dying of sin. They're living in sin. They're separated from God because of sin. And we owe them a debt because we know the cure, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the cure, the grace. We can tell them. We can spread it to them. We can be infectious to them that they may be cured. The church has been given a talent to be increased. And when the real rapture happens, we will be called upon to give an account what we did with that talent. Did we bury it? Did we bury it or did we use it? Did we invest it? Did we make sure that people knew? We're called upon to show what we do with the talent. The gospel must go forward, and the Lord has called his church to put it out to the world for his glory. Adam Clark said this in his commentary. The apostle considers himself by the apostolical office and call under the obligation to preach the gospel to all people as far as the providence of God may open his way. There are several opportunities for us to spread the gospel. There was a gentleman that came to my booth. I work at the University of Rochester. I work at the information booth. So I'm the first face that everybody sees. I know it is a toil for some. But this gentleman, he wanted parking in a particular area that was restricted, and I wasn't able to do that, but I was hoping that I was able to give him something fairly close. And he looks at me and he says, "Here's what I pray for you. I pray that on your way home that you have a horrible death in a car accident." He said those words to me. And I looked him in the eye and I said, "Sir, I pray that the Lord bless you. I pray that the Lord would keep you." Then his whole demeanor changed. He said, "I've lost all hope. Everybody that I know had let me down, and I have just lost all confidence." I said, "Sir, let me tell you something." And it opened up the door that I was able to share the gospel, that there is hope, that if he puts his hope in man, he will be disappointed. But if he puts his hope in Christ, he'll never be disappointed. And that there is a way out of his darkness. The Lord opens doors for us. And sometimes they come through nasty, ugly words. But the gospel is able to sustain us and able to overcome. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the wise and the unwise, to the learned and cultivated, as well to the unlearned." Evidently, we are to make an impact. We've been called to make a difference. If you're looking to make a difference, it's right, we have it. The point, obviously, isn't that we're responsible to get anybody saved, because we can't do that. We cannot save anybody. If you're not saved here this morning, my desire would be that I could find you out, put you in a headlock and say, "Uncle, receive Christ." But that's the work of God. That's the work of Christ. But as so long as we preach the gospel, there's always hope. I'm just simply reminding us that we're responsible to carry out the gospel. Well, we should preach the gospel because the gospel is God's gospel. We have an obligation to preach. And thirdly, there's no shame in what we do. Look in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And of course, the Apostle Paul repeats this conviction. If you want to turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." You see, God is the gospel. And Paul is just reiterating that there's no shame in preaching the gospel, and there's no shame in knowing that that's what your purpose is, because you know that God is the gospel. Verse 10, "and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed." What we do as Christians, there is no shame in that. "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." The world wants you and me to be ashamed. The world wants you and I to be self-conscious about sharing the gospel. The enemy wants us to be quiet. The world does not want us to be so firm and so assured of ourselves when we say in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody wants anybody to be that sure of themselves. But we have God's Word, and it is His Word, and that we can stand sure on that, because we know that it is He who says it through us. It's not something we came up with, because we would fold in a second. Oh, you think there's another way? Well, how can we find it? There is only one way. The world and the enemy doesn't want us to be vocal, wants us to be silent. The unsaved wants the church to shut up about the gospel and will do anything it can do in order to keep us quiet. This society is so bent on doing its own thing that it wants the church to feel as though we're bigoted and closed-minded because we would dare propose and purport this one thing. Jesus saves, and Jesus Christ alone saves. And of course, it's all in a ruse to make the church feel some sort of shame for believing the gospel, to declare that there's only one way to the Lord, only one way to God. And of course, even the new believers kind of unsettle the older believers. You know, the young believers who will tell anybody anytime anything about Jesus. And they're always clapping their hands, they're always putting their hands up in the air, and they're always celebrating Christ because they got the zeal. And sometimes we get a little bit antsy about that. And we say, well, he'll calm down once he knows a little better. But do we want to calm down? Do we want our zeal to be lost? Do we want it to become ho-hum? Do we want to feel some sort of shame that there is something wrong with being zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ? Thankfully, there wasn't someone who was just ho-hum who shared the gospel with me 31 years ago. I wouldn't be here had she just kept her mouth shut. I'm here because somebody knew that God was the gospel and that she owed me the gospel because I was dying in my sin. One so-called Christian author said it was shameful to talk about the cross, the blood, and sin and all that. Why? Because they feel ashamed. Do you have to talk all about that blood and how the blood saved? Yes. Because our salvation was not bought with silver or gold. It was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's part of the package. And we need not to feel ashamed about that. Paul was not a man who was ashamed of the gospel. How do we know? Well, in verse 11 of Romans chapter 1, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who was also in Rome. Sharing the good news is nothing to be ashamed of. And why is that? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you feel ashamed when you tell somebody that you just had a new baby born? Do you feel ashamed when you just got a raise at your job? Do you feel ashamed when you pull up your new vehicle and say, man, look at this baby, look how it hums? We don't feel ashamed about those everyday things. But the gospel is our lives. And there's no need to feel ashamed. Good news is what the gospel is. And we should not feel shame for spreading good news. It's good news when you hear about a baby being born. It's good news when you hear somebody finally got a job after months of searching. That's good news. The gospel is good news. The word for gospel in the New Testament is evangelon. And it's built out of the prefect that means good or joyful news. And long before we had books and videos and all of that, there was a runner, a messenger, who would carry the good news. And it was always a joyful thing when that person showed up and said, I have good news. And that's what the gospel is. When we share the gospel, when we share Jesus Christ, we're not sharing bad news, we're sharing good news. Why then do we hesitate to tell somebody about Christ if this is the case? If it's good news, then why are we so silent? Fear. Fear is connected to shame. We fear that someone will get mad or think it to be a religious zealot if we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We fear that we might not say it right, or we don't have the right answer. So what do? We remain silent. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Because where is your shame seeing somebody coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is your shame seeing lives turned around for the glory of God? Where is your shame knowing that marriages can be put back together because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's no shame in that. Only the enemy wants us to feel shame about that. When we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer or stutter or hesitate or apologize. There's nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed. Charles Spurgeon said that. The only shame we should feel about sharing the gospel is when we're silent. That's when we should feel shame, but not when we're telling about the good news. We should preach the gospel because it's God's gospel. We have an obligation to preach it. No shame in what we do. And fourthly, we should preach the gospel because God's power is in the gospel. Look in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Nothing exists outside the power of God. There's no gospel unless God willed it. And there's no power to overcome the power of sin save one, and that is the power of God. There's no salvation outside of God's power. Let's look at these verses in the Gospel of John. If you turn to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We're back up to verse 9. There was the true light which was coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is God's power that makes us saved. As we skip over a couple of more pages in John's Gospel, chapter 6. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then skip down to verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. There's no power within ourselves. It's all of God. If you can look further this afternoon in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. The gospel is God's vehicle to save lost men. He could have done it differently, but instead, he has entrusted the church with his gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel, the power of God saves the lost sinner. The message of God is contained in these words. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophet, the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. It's all through the power of God. Grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God's power is what makes us Christians. And I'm amazed of how God does it. The gospel is designed to tell people about Christ, and the Spirit draws, and by God's regenerating power, a sinner bound for hell is made a new character or a new creature in Christ. The church is but a duct, a pipeline by which the power of God flows to unshackle men and sin and make the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. You were once dry bones. You once did not have sinew on you or flesh. You were once dry bones, but it was the power of God that breathed upon you and made you a new person. Three things quickly about the power of God in the gospel. First, it is God's plan or his appointment. It's not a device of man. Secondly, it's fitted to overcome the obstacles in the way. We face many obstacles when we preach the gospel. But God's, through his gospel, is able to overcome every obstacle. It's not merely an instrument by which God exerts his power, but it is the power which saves men. Thirdly, it's mighty. Because it's, therefore it's called power, and the power of God. It is not feeble and ineffectual. It will accomplish that which it started out to do. Lastly, we should preach the gospel because it's the only hope for the world under God's wrath. Look in verse 17 of Romans 1. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Somehow, the state of man and his relationship to God has gotten lost in our postmodern society. It's gotten lost somehow in the church. We no longer think in those terms that there are two types of people in this world. There's the saved and there's the unsaved. The saved are under the mercy of God and the unsaved are under the wrath of God. We go day by day, week by week, seeing our unsaved co-worker or neighbor as our enemy rather than a lost sinner under the wrath of God. And we need to see them as that. We need to see our unsaved friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, not as our enemies, but as people who are in need of God's gospel, who needs the good news, who needs to see Jesus Christ come into their lives. Even the concept of wrath has no place in the church, it seems. In verse 18, the Lord is revealing this reality. All unrighteousness, from the little white lie to murder, is all unrighteousness. And it brings about God's wrath. So what's Paul saying here? What is God's wrath? Let's get a picture of that. The word has this meaning. It's divine displeasure or indignation against sin. It is the divine purpose to inflict punishment. And it's the opposition of the divine character against sin. In other words, God's not in favor of sin. He will not live with it, nor in it, nor tolerate it. And yet we seem to want to do that. He's not saying that God is in a bad mood. God's not moody like you and me. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed and say, you know, I think I'll zap some people today just to get back and... That's not the point. But rather the point is this. God's holiness will not tolerate anything that is contrary to his holy name. So why should we? We need to get the gospel. There's only two types of people in this world. The saved and the unsaved. There's no color, no race, no religion or politics to it. There's only one reality. Either eternity with Christ or eternity without Christ. That's it. Anything else is not the truth. Anything else is to deny God's gospel and God's truth. Verse President Obama needs our prayers, not our criticism. And Glenn Beck doesn't need to be our political ally. He needs to be evangelized. As far as I know, he's a Mormon. He needs Christ. We need to see beyond these things and see people as God sees them, either his people or not. Either you're saved or you're not. There's no middle ground. I wish there were, but there isn't. Either saved or not. Wrath, hell, punishment are no longer the fundamental part of our gospel. We have preachers writing books who say all will be saved in the end because God loves everyone. That's a lie. Not everybody gets in. Man, some people would have us to say that man is not lost in his sins. He had just made bad choices. The church is more annoyed with the world than she is interested in evangelizing it. That's the truth. Sometimes we're more annoyed with who's in office, or who's beside us, or who we work with, or whatever. We're more annoyed with that than we are interested in saying, look, this person needs Christ. Paul saw the world as God did, either in Christ or not. There's no middle ground. There's no hope for men outside of Christ. And the question is this, how does this predicament change? Verse 17, for in it, meaning the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. The righteous shall live by faith. And there's a whole lot to unpack here, but we're going to just do it in a nutshell. And this is what Paul is communicating to the church and to the world. First, nothing is more clearly taught in the scriptures than man in himself is not righteous in the sight of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Also, it is no less clearly taught that no man can make himself righteous, meaning what? He cannot attain the righteousness which the law demands and which is necessary for his acceptance with God. So how does that rectify it? What are we supposed to do? The most fundamental need of man is that the gospel addresses is that the gift of justification. And that's found in verse 17. Calvin defines justification as the acceptance with God which receives us into his favor as righteous men, and we say that it consists in the remission of sins, and God's righteousness is imputed to us. And Paul defines it like this for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Justification had these two sides. The removal of sin because Christ bears our curse, and the imputation of righteousness because we are in Christ and his righteousness is counted as ours. So then, if the gospel is the only hope for man, we cannot live uninvolved. We cannot afford to live uninvolved. If we want godly leaders, then we must go into the world with the gospel. If we want godly neighbors, then we must share the gospel. If we want godly kids, then we must share the gospel. If we want our neighborhood to change, how many times have we heard it in the inner city that they want their neighborhood to change? More money is not going to change the heart of man. Only the power of God is going to do that. And when we go into the city with the gospel, neighborhoods will change because God will do the changing. The power of God abides in the gospel. And in the gospel, unsaved men can become saved men, justified and declared righteous. Spurgeon said this, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Let them go through us if they're going to go to hell. Let them cross over us if they are determined. But let us be determined even more to get the gospel. Let us care for them. That's why we should preach the gospel. Let's wrap this up. So in conclusion then, the gospel should do these things in us. First, in verse 12, it should cause us to encourage each other in Christ. Verse 11, so I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Because we have the God's gospel in our midst, we can encourage one another with it. It should cause us to impart the gift of the gospel. In verse 11, I just read it. Paul was so zealous to impart it. Thirdly, it should cause us to be eager to preach and share the gospel. In verse 15, it says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians and to the wise and to the foolish. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. It never became tired. It never became a rerun. It never became ho-hum. And lastly, it should cause us to desire fruit from the gospel. Look in verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have prevented so far that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. There's a lot why we should preach the gospel. Let's pray and then we'll sing the doxology. Father, I know I shared a lot this morning. But I do pray that it was an avenue, an instrument to encourage us to be zealous for the gospel, to know and to realize that it is your gospel and that you want your gospel to go out. And that we have a tremendous opportunity while it is still day. One day you will come back. And one day you will want an accounting for all things. And there will be two lines. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. Father, let it be our hope that the line is longer in Christ. That it would be so long, so immeasurable by your grace. Thank you for giving us a gospel that has your power in it, not man's. Thank you for giving us a gospel that it is true and that it has remained steadfast for centuries. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your gospel. May we use it mightily for your glory. May we use it to encourage one another. Father, thank you for your word, and may it bless you people. We give you the praise and we give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.